will in their life. They're basically, how we might see it is they're pressing in. They're pressing into God. And I believe doing God's will for our lives, that is one of the best definitions of success that we could have. To do God's will. And when one of the verses we shared last week was Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So seekers always prosper. Because God desires to equip those people who are pressing in. Those people who are desiring to do His will. He wants to give them the provision, the abundance, and the blessing that they need. Why is that? Well, His will requires provision. His will requires provision. God has specific things that He wants me to do and specific things that He wants each of us to do, but it's going to require us walking in His provision to do that. If we're going to fulfill everything that God has for us, we need to learn how to seek His blessing, His provision, His abundance in our lives. We can't do it on our own resources, right? My strength is limited. My resources are limited, and you're probably the same way. If you're, you know, if you're human, if you're a little bit like me, you know, one of the things I found that out this fall, that I had a lot of tasks to do around the yard, and you know, I remember one night in particular, I was just plumb tuckered out. I had rented, I forget what they call it now. They call it a ditch witch, but there must be a better name for it. But it's like this thing to dig a 3-foot trench to run electrical cable in. And I'd rented this thing from Flamin's. I forget how much it was to rent it for a day. And they said, well, you know, you can use it for the whole day Friday. And then if you want, you know, we're not open the whole day Saturday. So you can use it, you know, a little bit on Saturday morning if you need to. Well, I didn't want to use it Saturday morning. I wanted to get all my digging done in one day. And then as I'm using this thing, I'm thinking, you know what, it would be nice to have power to that building. And the garden shed could really use, you know, power as well, too. So I'm going with this thing. And when did you come home that night? You came home after midnight, and I was still out there, and I was still giving her for like 2 in the morning, digging trenches all over a yard. And whoever woke up that next morning, they would have seen piles of dirt all over the place, and all these lines going everywhere. I was so tired, I could barely load that thing onto the trailer. So, you know, that's one of those times where I found out my resources are really limited. But I had a good sleep, and I was able to keep on going. But we need the Lord's help in whatever we're doing, because our strength, our wisdom is limited. Our financial resources are limited. We need the Lord to make up the difference. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that a good scripture? Having all things at all times so that you can abound in every good work. God is interested in supplying you with the provision you need. He's very interested in supplying you with the provision you need because He knows you're going to need it. He knows that in order to do the really big things that He's set in front of you that perhaps you don't even see yet, or maybe you're just seeing a little picture of it yet, or you're not quite seeing it fully, He knows you're going to need His abundance to be able to do all the good works, all those things that He has in front of you. The sad part, I think, is many Christians, they miss this truth entirely. And so they live their lives and they say things like this. You know, I don't need much from the Lord, just enough to get by. That's all I need. Or all my needs are met. What more could I want? What more could I ask for? And this perspective of just, you know, just wanting enough to meet our own needs and so that we can get by is actually a perspective that entirely misses the bigger picture of why God wants to bring blessing into our lives. It's actually, if we're going to be really honest, it's actually kind of a selfish perspective. It's just kind of thinking that, you know, your Lord, your provision is just for me. And it's completely missing the fact that God wants to bring blessing and provision and equipping into our lives so they get sent out from our lives to bless people around us. The result of Christians who think that way and believe that way is they live far below their spiritual potential because they're living far below their potential provision. If you think that way and believe that way, I'm going to say that again. If you think that way, that Lord, I'm just relying on you to meet my needs, and I'm okay with that, I'm happy with my needs, yet if you think that way, if you have that belief system, you're living far below your spiritual potential because you're living far below your potential provision. You know, and I don't want that. I do not want that to be the outcome in my life, and I do not want that to be the outcome in your life. And so I think that's one of the reasons that God has stirred me about this in this season, is to get a hold of these truths so we can understand that. You know, what would be so exciting is when the Lord leads us, when the Lord directs us to do things, that we're fully equipped and fully able to do it. So when he says, here's a family, they have a need, go meet that need. Or here's a missions trip that's coming up. Here's someone who is willing to go overseas and perhaps, or maybe willing to go to the far northern reaches of Canada or the, you know, Siberia and the far northern areas of Russia. Here's someone who's willing to do that, but they need support. They need partnership. We're able to do it. Or when God says, I need you to build a building, or I need you to support a ministry or partner with a ministry, whatever the Lord calls us to do, when we understand his principles of abundance and we've been able to receive that into our lives, we're able to jump on that. And even if we don't have the resources right then at that moment, because we have a spirit of abundance and our faith is strong, we're able to believe it in God's timing to meet that need. Amen? You know, the very first blessing that God gave to mankind, it's actually recorded in the book of Genesis, right in the very first chapter in Genesis 1:28. You guys know what it is? He says, the Lord said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. And that was the Lord blessing mankind right there, saying, this is your commission. This is your job. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to expand, increase, govern the earth, prosper. It was God's will for the human race and for mankind to prosper and succeed and everything that they did. And interestingly, in Genesis 2:12, one of the things that we learn is that God placed wealth on the earth. I never really picked up on this before, but in Genesis 2:12, there's a verse that is talking about a piece of land or an area of land. It must have been somewhat near the Garden of Eden. It was called Havilah, and it says, the gold of that land is good. I don't know how to say this next word. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. But the point is that there was gold in that land, and the gold was good. So it was good quality. I tried to dig deeper in this. I'm not sure if the writer was saying the fact that, you know, it's gold and it's good. Like, it's good to have gold. It's really good gold. Or they were talking about the purity of the gold. Either way, there was gold there, and the gold was really good. And it's interesting that if we keep on reading in Genesis, one of the people that we read about quite a bit in Genesis, and I've actually been spending quite a bit of time in Genesis, so enjoying reading about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But going back to Abraham in Genesis 13:12, did I say that right? 13:2. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So I was thinking about that. I don't know if Abraham sent out a mining expedition to the land of Havilah or not, but somehow there must have been gold that was mined there. I mean, people were obviously mining and recognizing the wealth and the treasures that the Lord had put in the earth, and they were starting to use it for trade and for commerce. And so Abraham had got his hands on some of that gold and some silver, and he was very rich in livestock. Another example of wealth, in the book of Exodus this time, when it was time for the people of Israel to leave the land of Egypt. So they had been enslaved in the land of Egypt, and their time was up. They had been there for 400 years, and the Lord wanted to free them. They didn't just leave Egypt with their shirts in the back. Sometimes we have this perspective that they were slaves, and they just managed to, you know, just managed to squeak out of there, and they were just happy to be alive. Well, here's actually what happened. Exodus 12, verse 35. The people of Israel did as Moses instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Isn't that remarkable? You know, if we read the account of the Israelites and the 10 plagues, like, there were some just awful, nasty plagues that happened to the Egyptians. You would have thought that they would have been just so irate and so just, you know, have such bitterness toward the people of Israel. And yet the Lord moved so mightily in that situation that despite all the sorrow and all the grief that happened to the Egyptians, when the Israelites asked them for all their wealth and riches, they said, sure, take it, have it, it's yours. They just wanted them gone. That was the Lord working mightily on the behalf of the Israelites. Here's another example. Joshua was now leading the nation of Israel. Moses had passed over the leadership to him, and they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River to go to the Promised Land. The Promised Land, we know, was a place that was described as the land flowing with milk and honey. And here's what the Lord tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left, that you may prosper in whatever you go. That you may prosper in wherever you go. I thought it was interesting, whether we're looking at Adam and Eve, whether we're looking at Abraham, whether we're looking at the Israelites leaving Egypt, or Joshua leading the nation of Israel to the promised land. In each of these situations, there was either a person or a group of people that were commissioned to do something specific from the Lord. The Lord had a specific job and a specific mission for them, but in every situation, he also gave them the provision and the abundance and the equipping that they needed to perform that task. He made it clear, I've got something powerful, I've got something amazing for you to do, but you're going to need to prosper in order to do it. And then he made that provision and he made that abundance available for them. It was God's way, I believe it was God's way of ensuring the success of their assignment. He knew that they're going to need this wealth, they're going to need this abundance in their lives, and so he made it possible. The question or the point I want to ask you guys, if we can read the Old Testament under a different covenant, and we can see how faithful God was to supply his people with the provision and the abundance they needed to carry out the task that he had given them, how much more can we have faith and excitement that he's going to do the same for us now in the new covenant of grace? There's a scripture in God's word that says, now we have better promises, right? We have even better promises. And you know what? Now we don't even have to qualify. They had to, the people in that time, they had to qualify for those promises. But now Jesus Christ has qualified us. They're better promises. We don't have to qualify because we've been qualified for the blood of Jesus. But that same generous spirit, that same equipping, we serve the same generous equipping God that they served long ago, and he is ready, willing, and able to do for us what he did for them. Amen? Got one on the go here. So what's our mission? What's our task? We talked about this a little bit last week, but as Christ's representatives and ambassadors on earth, our mission that Christ gave us was to go into all the world and preach the gospel or preach the good news to everyone. And we know that Jesus said, I'm not going to return until that job is done. This is your commission. This is your task as the church. I'm not going to return until it's done. It's an enormous mission, isn't it? It's going to require to preach the gospel to every man, to reach every nation. It's going to require tremendous resources to send the gospel. But now, as the church, we have the ability to do it if we rise up, recognize our call, and recognize the provision that God wants to give into our lives. I believe that once we have the understanding, once we have the revelation, that God desires us to be blessed so we can be a blessing. And he wants desire to equip us, to give us provision for the task and the mission that we have. The idea of walking in God's blessing and prosperity, it doesn't seem so daunting anymore. It doesn't seem so selfish. It doesn't seem so far-fetched. We can actually start to get excited about it. Our faith can start to jump a little bit because we can say, Lord, you know, that is that excitement that we start to feel, that is our spirit responding to God's word and getting a glimpse and responding to the vision that God has for our lives. It doesn't seem like a selfish endeavor that we're just looking to receive something from the Lord anymore, because we begin to understand that our desire to walk in his blessing is really a worship response, a desire to serve him and do his will because of everything he's done for us. See, prosperity is not nearly so much, I believe, it's not nearly so much about what God wants to do to us as what he wants to do through us. It's you know, and so many times, you know, this aspect of money and giving, and it's just about the focus can slip so carefully, so easily to, you know, I'm looking to get this happening in my life. I'm looking to fix this in my life. I'm looking to acquire this in my life or be blessed in this way. But the Lord is really looking to bring blessing in our lives because he wants to do something through us. He wants to move through us, but he has to be able to get his abundance to us first. And so often, the biggest roadblock is just the beliefs that we have in our minds. Some of the things, you know, the belief systems that we have that keep us from receiving his provision and his abundance. And so he's not able to get that provision to us so he can get it through us. Matthew 6, 31, 33 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek." Such a familiar verse. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you." So many believers, so many Christians, and I would put myself in this boat, and you're probably in this boat as well. You know, we would jump at that and say, "Yes, Lord, it's my will to seek you first." But so many people say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to seek you first," but then they fight prosperity tooth and nail. They fight prosperity tooth and nail. They say, "Lord, I want to seek you. I want to pursue you. But this, you know, I'm not interested in that." And they totally miss the point that the Lord desires them to walk in prosperity and to walk in abundance. I believe if you want to seek God's kingdom, but you have a firm belief in your heart that God doesn't want you to prosper, you will not be able to fulfill everything he's called you to do in your life. Your faulty beliefs about prosperity are pushing away the very provision God has desired to bring in your life, the financial resources that he's already supplied for you to be able to do his will, every good work. That's a strong statement, but I want to qualify that by saying this. You know, I'm not saying that the believers who are poor or impoverished aren't able to accomplish great things for the kingdom. Often because of their faithfulness and their dependence on the Lord, they're able to accomplish amazing things, mighty things. But how much more would they be able to do if they had the abundance and provision for everything that God had put in their hearts? All those dreams and desires that they're just seeing out there that have no way how to bring it to pass, no way how to see it happen in their lives. How much more could be done? How much greater could be done for the kingdom? The other warning, I guess, is the best way maybe I can put it. Don't ever be tempted to measure your own spirituality by how well you're doing. Or don't ever be willing to measure or judge someone else's spirituality by how well they seem to be doing financially. Only the Lord knows the heart, right? These are important, really important things to keep in mind. But the point I want to make as we're talking about this is a lack of revelation on prosperity and abundance keeps you from the fullness of God's will in your life. You are unable to rule and reign the way he intended when you're walking in lack and oppression and poverty. You know, these are some, I said these are some strong statements, and I might be, when I'm saying some of these things, you might be thinking, ouch, a little bit. I was thinking about that, and you know, we all have beliefs that sometimes when we're hearing God's word and we're hearing the truth of God's word, you know, we can hear it preached, and it kind of bangs up against that belief that we have in our lives. And the picture the Lord gave me is kind of like, and there's a lot of basements like this, it seems, in the valley. But ever been walking in a basement where you didn't realize the ceiling was quite as low as it actually was, and you went to move your head and you smacked it real good into a... I mean, I'm 6 feet, so maybe that only happens to me, I don't know. But it's not a good feeling when you're walking one of these low basements and you turn and all of a sudden, whack! Especially when you don't have a whole lot of hair in your head like I do. There's not a lot of protection there. And you end up walking out of the basement, you got a big goose egg on top of your head. And the picture that the Lord gave me, you know, sometimes we have these beliefs that are ceilings in our lives. And the Lord wants to bring us to the next level. So if we're feeling a little bit of a goose egg on top of our head, that's totally fine. That just means that, you know, just means you bumped against a belief that's a little bit of a ceiling, and the Lord, you know, you kind of got to nudge that ceiling a little bit harder and be willing to push the next level, because there's a whole nother level of freedom that God has for us when we can push through that. Recognize when there's a little bit of pain that there's a little bit of truth there that the Lord wants you to incorporate in your life. He has something more for you. So a little bit of pain in that way is a good thing. I do not recommend, however, going into a basement trying to break it with your head. I mean, you won't do well. I want to kind of switch gears just a little bit and talk about God's definition of prosperity and kind of expand this view and how we see kingdom prosperity. When I use the word prosperity, I want to be clear that I'm not talking about how the world would view prosperity. You know, the world views prosperity as primarily riches and wealth, influence and power. It's really about financial ability and the ability to have influence and power through finances. It's very materialistic. That's how the world sees prosperity. When we're talking about prosperity, we're talking about kingdom prosperity or kingdom wealth. And I want to read a definition for you today from Chris Valentin's book, Poverty, Riches, and Wealth. This is a book that I've been reading. It was actually given to me by Tim and Ainsley, and I've been enjoying it. Chris has some great stories in there and some great revelations in there as well, too. And so there's just a few sentences that he's put together to describe kingdom wealth and kingdom prosperity, and he really equates the two. And I would say the same thing, that, you know, in Scripture, we see the word translated often prosperity and wealth, and the two are, I believe, if we're thinking kingdom wealth or thinking kingdom prosperity, we can use either of those words. Chris Valentin prefers to use the word wealth. I like the word prosperity because we also have the verbs to prosper that come along with that. Either will work, but he's using the word wealth in this case. He says, wealth is the ability, resources, strength, and wisdom to create positive outcomes in the midst of lack, poverty, and emptiness. Wealth is light in the darkness, healing in sickness, prosperity in poverty, wholeness in brokenness, favor in obscurity, love for the unlovely, beauty for ashes, and victors among victims. Wealth is a can-do attitude, a more-than-enough mindset, and a nothing-is-impossible belief system. Wealth is radical generosity, extraordinary compassion, sacrificial giving, and profound humility. I know it's a long list, and I'm reading through it. Get my notes if you'd like to have a copy of this. Wealth is always thankful and never jealous. It does not brag. It celebrates others and looks to the future. Those are some powerful things that paint the picture of what kingdom prosperity looks like. Here's my definition. It's maybe not quite so well written, but I was thinking about it. I wrote, kingdom prosperity is experiencing God's highest good spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, socially, and financially. Total wholeness in every area of one's life. That's what I believe kingdom prosperity is. Maybe you're thinking, well, why do we have to have our own definition for wealth and prosperity? Why can't we just use the world's one? Well, let's look at Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. He adds no sorrow with it. See, the world defines prosperity primarily by financial indicators, and many times the effort that it took to build that wealth comes with much sorrow. What happens? The world's way of accumulating wealth and riches often means that you're sacrificing spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, mentally, all those areas that give us the complete picture of wealth and abundance. To gain wealth the world's way often adds much sorrow, because you might prosper financially, but so many times you give up so much in those other areas and you leave a trail of brokenness behind you. You guys have probably heard many stories about people that pursue wealth at great cost. But kingdom wealth, when we do it God's way, we don't have to give up those things, because kingdom wealth and kingdom prosperity means we can prosper in all those ways. The wealth of God does not bring sorrow to our lives. Amen? Here's the thing. You can have all the money in the world and still be experiencing extreme poverty in your life. And yet, so many in the world still pursue money as the answer. They still pursue money as the thing that's going to solve their problems. Money is going to fix my relationships. Money is going to give me happiness and peace and joy in my life. And the world pursues that and goes after that, even though there's so many examples and so many experiences of where that's not true. Money does not give us righteousness, peace, and joy. But the world will pursue after it in the hope that it'll solve our problems. That is really contrasted with traditional teaching of the church, because over the centuries, the church has been really led to believe that prosperity is bad or evil. This is interesting. The world sees money as good, and the church has really gone the other way and said, you know, you shouldn't have money. You should avoid it. It's bad. It's evil. And I believe that traditional religion has taught that if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be close to God, you need to turn your back on everything that the world has to offer, especially money. Just forsake financial gain. Have nothing to do with money. You don't need that to be close to God. And you don't, but you need it to do everything that God has planned for you, for your life. 1 Timothy 6:10a says, this is the first part of that verse, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so the teaching for many centuries, for many, many years, has been, you know, avoid pursuing wealth. If you have any desire in your heart to do well, you're coveting after money, and you're at great risk of erring in your faith. And if we look at that verse, I know you guys have heard this and you're aware of that, but it is not that money is the root of all evil. It's that the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know that you can commit that sin and not have a dime to your name, right? You don't have to be wealthy to have the love of money. In fact, oftentimes those who are striving after the most are the people who are suffering with lack in their lives. Another verse that people get hung up on because they misunderstand it is Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the belief that's been taught for so many years was, you know, it's okay to be poor because that's God's way of blessing me. That's God's way of, you know, keeping me from the sin of money. And, you know, he just wants to keep me in this poor place so I can be sure to inherit the kingdom. And that's not what that verse is saying at all. But that verse, what that verse is saying is that God desires to bless you. He desires you to recognize that abundance and true prosperity is only found in him. And that's how you inherit the kingdom. To enter in years past, and perhaps there's still some religious orders that are this way, but I know, I think back to medieval times when monks would go into a monastery and they would take a traditional vow of poverty. And maybe there's, again, I'm not poking fun at various religions, but this has been a common thing, that people who desire to get close to God would take a vow of poverty. And my request, I guess, to that is, why would anyone want to take a vow of poverty when Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of poverty? Why would you want to take a vow and grab a hold of something that Jesus has freed you from, that he gave his life so you don't have to experience? Doesn't that seem weird? Doesn't that seem odd? Go ahead and put Matthew 6:31-33 in the New Living Translation up there, Curtis. This was just a verse that the Lord highlighted to me this week. I didn't have it in my notes, but the Lord, I think, just prompted me to share this with you. "Don't worry about these things, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." I thought it was really interesting, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We always read that part of the verse, but if we back up, and I really like how it says that in the New Living Translation, "Don't worry about what to eat, what to wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." Jesus is trying to make a contrast. He's saying the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of lack. The kingdom of darkness is a kingdom where people are dominated by just the basic thoughts of life, the basic needs of life. And that's their focus, is what are we going to wear today? How are we going to pay our bills? That is not the kingdom of God. That is not how he wants us to live. And so we've been freed from that. That's why Jesus came, is so we do not have to live according to the kingdom of darkness. We don't have to be caught up and wrapped up with those thoughts about the very basic things of life. Now, you know what? You might be in that place still. There's times where I'm still in that place, but that is not God's best for us, and he certainly does not want us to stay there. That is not his desire for us. And so if we're going to accomplish God's will, his purpose in our lives and through us, we need to begin to have a revelation of kingdom prosperity, that God wants us to be able to move past those things, move provision in those areas, receive his provision in those areas, and then begin to operate on a higher level with our finances so that we can start to do the special things that he has for us. The last thing we're going to talk about today is the fact that prosperity is a redemptive truth. What I mean by redemptive truth, I mean, what I'm saying is that before mankind fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, there was an atmosphere there. And there wasn't an atmosphere of, there was no sickness and poverty and lack in the Garden of Eden. It was life in communion with God. It was perfect relationship with God. Man and woman walking around the garden, fellowshipping with their Heavenly Father. There was no need. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no sorrow. There was no sin. But when mankind sinned, then sin came into the world. And so God had a plan for that. And His plan, of course, was to send His Son Jesus to restore us to that perfect fellowship that we had in the garden. And so prosperity is a redemptive truth, just like health and healing for our bodies is redemptive truth. Colossians 1:13 says, "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness where there's lack and oppression and poverty, and transferred us into the kingdom of light. What is the kingdom of darkness? It's the opposite of the garden. It's the opposite of prosperity. It's really the manifestation or the reality of sin in our lives. That's what the kingdom of darkness is. And so I want to encourage you guys to have the revelation, poverty is never a blessing. It's always a curse. But Jesus came to redeem the curse. He came to redeem the curse. We do not have to live subject to the curse of poverty. You know, Jesus made a bold statement about that in one of the first sermons that we hear. I think it is the first sermon that we hear Him record in the book of Luke. It says, His custom was to go into the synagogue and read from the Scriptures, but something was different this day. Something was different when He opened the Scriptures. In Luke 4, verse 17, "And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then He closed the book, and He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" The gospel to the poor. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news, and the good news is the gospel. And you would think that every person within earshot, every person in that room who was poor and brokenhearted and oppressed would have been so excited to hear these words. They'd have been like, "Man, this is amazing. We're freed from these things." And yet that's not actually what happened. If you read and just kind of finish that story off in the book of Luke, they didn't respond that way. In fact, they actually got angry. And a little bit later on, it says they actually tried to kill Jesus. They actually tried to stone Him. It's interesting. I believe that the same thing happens today when traditional religious beliefs about, you know, a prosperity and abundance, when it's confronted with the truth of God's Word, sometimes we can get agitated about it. Sometimes we can get ourselves a little bit angry. And the result is we don't receive the Word that God has for us. Jesus had a revelation to those people in Nazareth that He wanted them to receive, that they didn't have to live brokenhearted. They didn't have to live in oppression. He was there to set them free from spiritual blindness and physical blindness. And He was there to set them free from poverty and lack in every area of their lives. But they weren't able to receive it. And so you know what happened? He moved on. He went to the town of Capernaum. And it says they received the word with joy. And He was able to do much miracles there, because those people were ready to receive it. Those people wanted to hear what Jesus had for them. And so that's my desire in my heart as we're talking about this, not just this week, but in the weeks coming, that we receive it with joy, that we say, "Lord, perhaps I'm bumping up against, you know, a belief system in my life that I've had for a while, and I got a little bit of a spiritual goose egg, but I am ready to receive everything You have for me. I am ready to receive all the truth that You have for me, because I want to move in new ways. I want to see new things from Your word. I want to receive fresh revelation that gives me fresh ability to do Your will, those special things that You have for me in my life." It's a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. That's the last point that I want to make, is prosperity is not by accident. It's not a function of circumstance. It's not a result of the economy. It's none of those things. Prosperity is a choice. It's a choice And when you make that choice, the change and the ability to prosper happens from the inside out. The first verse is Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Prophet Isaiah is saying, it's a choice. If you're willing to follow God's word, if you're willing to receive revelation of what he has for you, you can eat the good of the land. You can experience God's abundance, his blessing, his prosperity in your life. But it's a spiritual choice, and it's a spiritual process. We all have the opportunity to do it. This is good news. This is great news, because it means we can't be held back by our family history or our talents and our abilities or the job we have or the debt we have or any of those things, because prosperity happens from the inside out. It needs to happen first inside our hearts by a choice, and then it will begin to manifest in all those other areas of our lives. I'll prove it to you from the scripture. This is the third book of John, verse 2. I don't have it written on my notes, but go ahead and put that up. 3 John, verse 2 in the New King James. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So John is writing this, and he's writing this to his friend, and he's saying, your soul prospers. You have it on the inside. It's my prayer that what I see on the inside of you makes its way to the outside, makes its way in all areas of your life, because I want you to prosper in all things. Remember, prosperity is wholeness in all areas of our lives. If you're a believer, if you have Jesus in your heart, you already have it at the spirit level, right? Your spirit is already prospering. Next, you have to get it in your soul. See, prosperity happens at the soul level, just like poverty happens at the soul level. What is the soul? It's our mind and our will and emotions. So we have to recognize that we have a choice to make. If we're going to walk in God's abundance, we have to let this truth move from our spirit to our soul so that we can understand it with our mind, and that our emotions start to change. The way we start to talk about the truths in God's word changes. It's interesting. You often hear stories of people who win lotteries, who win large amounts of money. And it's interesting. Studies have shown if someone is you know, perhaps in poverty and they win a large amount of money, chances are they'll blow through it really quickly. It'll just flow through their hands, flow through their lives, and you can come back in 5 or 10 years and you wouldn't even know that they had ever won the lottery. Why is that? Because they've always had poverty in their soul. And so even though they've been blessed with financial riches, because they have a poverty of soul, it just flows out of their lives like it was never there in the first place. But take someone who has prosperity in their soul, someone who has a prosperity mindset, they don't need to win the lottery, because what's on the inside is going to eventually make its way to the outside and cause them to prosper and be in abundance in all areas of their lives. That's God's way of doing it. It's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. We can know the wonderful things that God has freely given us. So we're not in darkness anymore. We're not in lack. We're not in poverty anymore. We know who we are in Christ. We know what Christ has done for us. And because of his redemptive work on the cross, we can stand in faith and begin to receive all those things that he always intended us to have. What is that? It's prosperity in body, soul, and spirit in all areas of our lives, prospering just the way our spirit and our souls are beginning to prosper. But we have a choice. As I said, it's a choice, right? And so I encourage you, think about that. Let the Holy Spirit stir you. If it's a choice you haven't made yet, you have to first of all get to the place where you're willing to believe that it's God's will for you. You can't make the choice to receive it if you're unsure if it's God's will for you to prosper. And so that's what we're talking about. We're going to keep on talking about it next week as well. But I want to encourage you, it is God's will for you to prosper. It's always been his plan. It's always been his design. The enemy has tried to wreck it. The enemy has tried to derail mankind. Joseph Prince makes an interesting statement, and we're done here. But he talks about the fact that there's often the most controversy about some of the most important truths that we need to get a hold of. And this whole aspect of prosperity and finances, there is great controversy in the church and in the world about it. And as I said, there are some people that will fight tooth and nail to convince you that the Lord does not want you blessed, and that it's evil and sinful to even have those thoughts. But where there's the greatest controversy, I believe that there's some of the most powerful truths to be had. But the enemy's, he's fighting fears, because he knows if the church gets a hold of this, if the church gets revelation on this, the world will never be the same, and he'll be defeated that much quicker and that much sooner. And that's our goal. We want to get a hold of it so we can defeat him that much quicker and that much sooner. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we received your word today with joy. Lord, forgive us if we've ever had the thought, Lord, that your prosperity and your blessing is not for us, that we're undeserving and that we don't need it and we shouldn't want it, Lord. We choose, Lord, to think that way no longer, Lord. We choose to recognize, Lord, that prosperity and abundance is your will for us, because you desire to do something in us and then through us. You desire us to be blessed. Be a blessing. You desire us to be above and not beneath, Lord. You desire us to be the head and not the tail, because you want your blessing and abundance to be evident in our lives, so that people are drawn to us and we are able to bless them and love them into the kingdom and to do mighty things for you, Lord. And so we do not shy away from this truth, Lord. We embrace it with open arms, Lord. We declare, Lord, that we are a blessed people because of what you have done for us, Lord. We refuse any guilt or condemnation that the enemy would try and bring, saying that we've missed it, that we haven't, if only we would have had this revelation sooner, Lord. We thank you that you are a redemptive God, Lord, that in any place, in any situation in our lives, Lord, no matter what our age or our financial position, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you desire and you are fully able to bring your blessing into our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, we will not walk in fear or unbelief or self-doubt or condemnation, Lord. But we will look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. And we say, Jesus, because of the work that you have done, we qualify for your blessing. You are the one who has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so we will not hold on to those realities of the kingdom of darkness any longer, but we choose to let them go, and especially this area of poverty and lack, we release it and we let it go in the name of Jesus. And we welcome the abundance and the provision and the equipping that you've designed for us, that you've set aside for us, that you've supplied for us. Let it flow into our lives now, that we may accomplish your will fully in all areas, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as we give now, we thank you for, Lord, the blessing and the increase that you have brought in our lives. Lord, we thank you for spiritual principles, Lord, that when we sow into your kingdom, we can confidently expect a return, Lord. And so even as we give right now in the offering, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought much increase. You have brought much blessing and provision to our lives. And Lord, so we declare that the seed we are sowing today is good seed. We declare that it's going to bear much fruit for your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for it. We worship you today with our offering. We say the reason that we are able to give in joy, Lord, is because you gave first. You gave your son. You gave first, Lord. You gave everything to us first, Lord. And so our response of giving our first and our best is a love response and a worship response, because you gave first and you gave your best to us, Lord. And so we give today as an act of worship, an act of faith, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's receive the offering.